Well, open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke. To the Gospel of Luke, and this is we've been going through Luke for the month, and I'm glad that Pastor Sam was able to come and even preach from the Gospel of Luke, but to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. And they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we turn our attention to the exposition of your holy word, we ask that you would aid us and help us that we might truly understand, and that in understanding we may believe, and that in believing we may be faithful to obey Christ in all we do. Would our hearts be rendered to you as we give ourselves to your holy scripture. To the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, towards the end of the Gospel of Luke, we are provided with another story, not found in any of the other Gospel accounts, except for a few short comments in the Gospel of Mark. And we find that this account of Jesus takes place not in the temple, and not in his hometown. And if you were with us last Lord's Day, now not out on a boat in the sea, but this account takes place on a road. On a road to a village named Emmaus. And what is unique about this story is that it happens after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's one of those rare occurrences of Jesus as the risen Christ. Now, you'll probably remember that early on Easter morning, several of the women went to the tomb only to find that the stone had been rolled away. And when they entered into that tomb, it was empty. And that set off a chain of events involving an encounter with angels and a lot of running back and forth from the tomb to the place where the disciples had stayed. But as the chaos of that early morning discovery had settled in, later on that day was a walk back home to Emmaus by two of Jesus' followers. And Luke takes us, as it were, right up behind the shoulders of the pair to listen in on all that they were talking about. In a way, we're given permission by Luke to eavesdrop in on their conversation. Now, some of us here in this room are professional eavesdroppers, which is not a commendable thing, I suppose. And others of us can't help it because we have been gifted with wolf-like hearing, like myself. It's a superpower I wish I did not have, but with great power comes great responsibility, so I must listen. I can't help it. But Luke here invites us to listen in. Now, this is a fairly long narrative, and that's understandable, because it was a fairly long walk back home to Emmaus. Look at chapter 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, before we dive any more into the story, I want to ask, what is it that Luke wants to show us? Why did he include this story from all the research and all the interviews that he had gathered? And this question really leads us to our outline, which I want to provide for you. He wants to show us, firstly, the confusion of the disciples. Notice they were told of the events in the early morning of that Sunday. Look at verse 22. Moreover, some women of our company, they amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they didn't find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. It still didn't translate to them what all of that meant. They had not processed the implications of the empty tomb. Secondly, Luke wants to show us the clarity of God's word. And I believe that this is really the crux of the entire narrative here, as this is not simply what Luke wants us to see, but what Jesus Christ wants us to see. And thirdly, the conviction of seeing Christ. The two disciples said to each other, verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us? What does that mean? More importantly, how can that take place in our own lives? Well, the story, as the day progressed, begins with the confusion of the disciples. Again, it says in verse 13 that they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Now, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Well, one of the first questions asked in this story on the road to Emmaus is, who were these two people? Well, we know one of them because later down in verse 18, a name is given to us, a name by the name of Cleopas. And we don't know for sure who he is. But it might be that Cleopas is the same as Clopas from John chapter 19, verse 25. John tells us that there were a few women standing by the cross of Jesus, of which one of was Mary, the wife of Clopas. And so we're told that they were family members of Mary and Joseph. And so it could be, we don't know for sure, but it could be that these two on the road to Emmaus, they were husband and wife. But again, we really don't know for sure. But that's okay because Luke doesn't go out of his way to give a detailed report on their physical identification. But rather, he wants to show us their spiritual condition. Here were two of Jesus' close followers. They had just witnessed the greatest heartbreak of their lives. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," he did so in triumph, in victory. But for those gathered, they felt themselves to be defeated. They were in despair, their hearts numb from the death of their beloved. And it looks like that the two on the road, they were headed back home to Emmaus, slowly dragging their feet in sorrow and in grief. But as they walked along that road, a stranger overtook them. Luke tells us that as they were walking and talking, that Jesus drew near and he went with them. And so Jesus somehow came to them and began walking with them. And you would think that the next thing to happen would be that their faces would light up and they would be surprised to see Jesus. Like, oh, it's Jesus. What are you doing? But they didn't know that it was Jesus. How did they not know that the man who had just begun walking with them and talking with them was Jesus? How did they not know that? If they knew Jesus very well enough to love him and follow him, how could they not recognize his face? Is it because they were so filled with sadness that their eyes could only look down as they walked? Is it because they couldn't even fathom that Jesus could be alive? Well, all those explanations, they don't really answer the question. How could they not realize that it was Jesus? Look at verse 16. It's because their eyes were kept from seeing him. It was a divine hindrance. God was not allowing them to see Jesus. Mark chapter 16, verse 12 says that Jesus appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And so their vision of Jesus was being divinely blocked. It was being providentially blurred. Well, why? Well, that answer will come. Look at verse 17. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" Jesus, he interrupts them and he makes his way into the conversation of these two disciples. What are you talking about? Well, Jesus knows, doesn't he? He absolutely does. But again, this is one of his mechanisms to draw the heart out. Look at verse 17. And they stood still, looking sad. I want you to notice just how deep in grief these two disciples are. They were so overwhelmed with sorrow and grief that they couldn't even respond. They simply stopped. Their souls were cast down. Their hearts were despondent. And they had nothing to say. But notice they couldn't continue in their silence. Look at verse 18. Then one of them named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Dear sir, are you serious? How do you not know?" It was obvious to the two that this stranger was coming from Jerusalem as he was on the road coming from Jerusalem. And if he came from Jerusalem, there is no way he would not have known what just happened. How do you not know what just happened in Jerusalem? Are you the only visitor who does not know? Well, you can just see, beloved, the irony in the confusion of these disciples. You see, this stranger who had just joined them was actually the only one who did know what had just happened in Jerusalem. While these two disciples accused Jesus of being out of touch than anyone else in all the city, it was just the very opposite. Cleopas was really the one who did not know. Jesus knew all the better than anyone else. He alone could explain what had transpired during his trials. He alone could testify what it was like to be mocked and tortured, to die in disgrace. He alone felt the thorny crown upon his brow, the nails driven through his hands and his feet. He alone could describe the inside of the dark tomb at the first light of resurrection. But notice, Jesus, who is incredibly knowing, is incredibly patient. That Jesus, who could have responded back with all of his knowledge, remained patient and forbearing and long-suffering. Rather than explaining to these two disciples all that he knew about all the things that had happened, look at verse 19. What things? Isn't that funny? It's almost comical. It's laughable. It's because, you see, that kind of patience is not normal. And what we need to appreciate about Jesus is this: that he's willing to travel down the road of disillusionment with his disciples. That he's willing to listen to all of their doubts. And what you and I need to know is that the Jesus on this road is the same Jesus in our lives. Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which is to say that he's willing to demonstrate the same kind of patience with me and with you. And as Christian believers, Jesus will overtake us on life's road, and He will fall in stride with us in our sorrow and in our pain and in our confusion and in our despair. He is our high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And when we come to God with special difficulties, with particular needs, with various forms of bewilderment, Jesus seeks to come alongside of us. And it may be that some of us find ourselves this afternoon like these two disciples, utterly cast down, downtrodden. That rather than rejoicing on this Lord's Day, today, Resurrection Day, a day of joy and elation and celebration, we are like these two disciples cast down. And maybe, like these two, we find faith weakening. And we find vision blurring. And what these disciples needed was to desperately meet with Jesus. And rather than finding Jesus, notice, it was Jesus who found them on the road. And what did Jesus do? He drew near to them. Christian believer, you need to know that Jesus draws near to us. And when they accused Jesus of not knowing, Jesus, who is actually knowing, asked in patience and gentleness and love, what things? Look at verse 19. And they said to them, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since all these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company, they amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Notice that for these two disciples, they were disappointed in their hopes. This is what had crushed them. Look at what they said in verse 21. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Before them, their hopes had collapsed. Yet notice there was a ray of hope when there were some women who came and said that they found the tomb empty. But again, it all ends with another sense of collapse because they said, him they did not see. And so they are bewildered in their minds. They are filled with despair, unable to make any sense of what is taking place. But Jesus comes and he draws alongside of them and he comes to serve them. Remember what Jesus said about his service? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But notice here, he has given his life as a ransom for many. He has been raised from the dead. Yet what I love is that Jesus, his serving, it does not stop. His ministry doesn't come to an end. He continues to minister to them. And we come to the second point of our outline here, the clarity of God's word. Verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now Jesus was not being unkind or unloving here in rebuking these two disciples. His ministry wasn't in jeopardy because he pointed out their slowness of heart. This is a part of Jesus' ministry to us. To tell us not simply what we want to hear, but to tell us what we need to hear. Church, what you need to look for in a minister is one who is willing to say the things that no one else is willing to say. One who will come alongside of you and give you the appropriate measure, the appropriate dose that you need. And this is what Jesus does for these two. Look at verse 26. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What does Jesus, the great physician, do? What does Jesus do with these men who are in such desperate need, with their spirits scraping the ground because they were so low? He brings them the medicine that their souls need most. And that medicine is Holy Scripture. You have to realize that what Jesus does right here is of colossal significance. Why? It's because notice what these two disciples were despairing of. It was Jesus. They needed to see Jesus. Their souls had collapsed because, verse 24, him they did not see with their eyes. Well then, why were these two disciples hindered from seeing Jesus? It wasn't by accident. It wasn't because they were so sorrowful. It wasn't because they had forgotten his face. But again, verse 16, they were kept from recognizing him. And so why didn't Jesus alleviate their fears? Why didn't Jesus give assurance to their souls? Why didn't Jesus give them confidence in their hope by simply removing the divine hindrance from their eyes and enabling them to see his face? That's all that these two disciples needed. They simply needed to see with their eyes the risen Savior. But notice, this is not what Jesus gives to them. This is not the medicine he provides for them. Rather, Jesus directs his disciples back to Holy Scripture. And that is such an important principle for us to grasp and to understand. You see, the implement and the instrument in which Jesus placed his total and complete confidence in dealing with these disciples was the very holy Word of God, and not his face. This is how he was going to minister to them. It was Charles Spurgeon who said that he who was the author of Scripture now became the expositor of Scripture to them. And this was Jesus' ministry. Look at verse 44 and 45. Here in Luke chapter 24, and this is when Jesus appears to his disciples. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Verse 45, "Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures." There is no principle that we need to grasp more than this. For the sake of our church, for the sake of our ministry, for the sake of our witness, for the sake of our own souls, that Jesus wants to point us to the centrality and to the sufficiency of Holy Scripture. When Jesus comes and draws near to these disciples and he sees the anguish of their souls, what he brings to them is the exposition of the Word, and all the Word, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He interpreted to them, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And brothers and sisters, there is no lesson these days that we need to more urgently learn, I believe, in the evangelical church than this lesson right here: the sufficiency of Holy Scripture. This is the answer to people's needs. This is the answer to the world's needs. This is the answer to the sinner's needs. Jesus Christ as revealed in Holy Scripture. For us as Christians, there is no more need that is pressing in our current generation than to give ourselves to the study of Holy Scripture. That we ought to be students of it, as we are called by God, every one of us, to be students of the Bible. And the reason why is because this is where your spiritual needs, your emotional needs, and your intellectual needs, and your theological needs are going to be met. It is sufficient. There is no need that God will not meet out of the riches of His truth of Holy Scripture. And if the Lord Jesus put His confidence here, what we ought to be asking ourselves is this: how dare we place our confidence elsewhere? Yet one of the evidences of what is happening in the Christian church today, in the subtlest of ways, is our confidence is being seduced away from Scripture to something else. Not necessarily something bad, but something secondary. But that something that is secondary will be bad if it in any way, shape, or form replaces our confidence in the Bible. Jesus sets before us a pattern that we as Christians need to follow. The primacy of His Word, the centrality of the Bible, the sufficiency of Holy Scripture. For this is where confusion is turned to order. This is where despair is turned to hope. This is where unbelief is turned to faith. This is where the sickness of the soul is healed. Do you really believe that? Today, the real issue may not be on the authority or the inerrancy or the inspiration of Scripture, but the real issue for us is the sufficiency of it. And this is the question we ought to ask when it comes to the service of God for the needs of the souls of men and women, for the needs of my own spiritual condition. Is Holy Scripture sufficient, or is it not? And for Jesus, there is absolutely no question about the answer to that. And notice these two disciples. They were transformed because of it. That's what caused their souls to be set on fire. Verse 32, that these two disciples said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road?" What does He mean? While He opened to us the Scriptures. Do you see how these two were brought to have a burning heart? It wasn't an experience. It wasn't some new thrill. It wasn't some new way of finding God. It wasn't some creative way of getting near to God. It was the exposition of Holy Scripture. And it brought a firm faith. And it brought for them a glorious sense of the reality of the risen and exalted Jesus. You know, church, let me put it this way. When you come under the ministry of God's Word, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, is it with that kind of expectation? Do you recognize that in the purpose of God, this is His divinely ordained instrument and implement by which He blesses His people? Or is it possible that some of us come and scarcely expect that the living God is going to do anything because all we're doing here is we're just studying the Bible? But let me say that when Holy Scripture is opened and read and exposited, lives are changed and needs are met. And despair is turned to hope, and confusion is clarified. Jesus delays their recognition of Him because He wants them to go back to Holy Scripture. Jesus felt that what these two disciples needed more than anything else was an exposition in the Old Testament of the things concerning Himself. And isn't it heartbreaking, brothers and sisters, how that is the last thing that Christians think that they need for their souls today? Why did Jesus go to Holy Scripture for these two that so desperately needed to see Jesus? And why is it imperative that we do the same? And the answer is because Jesus reveals Himself here. From Genesis to Revelation, the overarching master theme of the entire Bible is the person and work of Christ. Jesus said in John 5:39, "It is they, the Scriptures, that bear witness about Me." And we know the Apostle Paul. We know that he taught the whole counsel of God. He taught every area of theology. Yet he said in Colossians 1:28, Him, Christ, we proclaim. Well, how is that so? I thought you taught the whole counsel of God. Well, it's because all of Scripture and every line of theology, they were intersecting at the summit and at the highest point for Paul, which was Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the very pinnacle of the message of Holy Scripture, the very pinnacle of all lines of theology. And our vision of Him, our knowledge of Him, our love for Him, our faith in Him will not grow apart from the place where He makes Himself known. We don't come to the Bible because it's some kind of duty as a Christian, but because it's the avenue and it's the instrument in which we get to see Him. And this is exactly what Jesus was doing on the road to Emmaus. We move on to our third and last point here, the conviction of seeing Christ. Look at verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And so the time had flown by for these two, and soon they found themselves nearing the exit to Emmaus. And I love the insight that Luke gives to us here, that Jesus, he acted like he needed to go farther. Now, with all that these two disciples received, there was no way that they were going to let this preacher simply go on his way. And so Jesus turns off the road and he follows the two into their home, which gives, I think, more credibility that this really was a husband and wife, Cleopas and Mary. But what's very interesting is this. Notice in your Bibles what happens in the house. There is a reversal of roles in that the guest becomes the host. You see, it was the custom for the host to offer the prayer and break the bread, as it was the home of the host. But it's not Cleopas who takes the bread and blesses it, but the stranger who has been invited as a guest into the home. Jesus took the bread and prayed over the meal and then broke the bread, and he even distributed it to those at the table. And it's then that their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And immediately upon their recognition of him, Luke tells us that Jesus vanished from their sight. What an incredible story. And the question that I want to ask is, how were these two able to recognize Jesus? Well, we know that it was by divine hindrance that they could not recognize him, so it was by divine permission that they now could. But why in the breaking of bread? Some say that they saw his nail-pierced hands. Others say that it was the inflection of his voice. Well, we know that Jesus often spent time with his followers over the breaking of bread. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus had been teaching all day and the people were hungry. And the disciples thought it would be best to send the people away to get something to eat. But instead, Jesus took what was on hand and he took 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Luke 9:16 says that he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing over them, and then he broke the bread. But here was the lesson, that he was the bread of life. And then there was a time in the upper room when he gave his disciples the bread to remember the body he was preparing to offer for their salvation. And so Jesus' disciples had become familiar with the meal, but not with the implication. Countless times they had sat down with Jesus to eat, fully knowing that it was Jesus, but not fully knowing his purpose. And now here were two of his own, two that had in the past few years had sat down with him countless times over bread. But this time they ate, not fully knowing it was Jesus, but knowing as they had just heard on the road his purpose. And as Jesus broke the bread, their eyes were opened. And as they saw the bread being broken, they finally saw pass the bread to the one who had given himself for them. And notice what Jesus does. He disappears. Notice it wasn't the vision of Jesus that they needed. Or else Jesus would have stayed the night, like he said, and spent all night with them. Rather, they needed to see Jesus through his word. That their conviction of seeing Christ would come in and by Holy Scripture. And following Jesus' departure, notice their hearts didn't burn because they had seen him. But look at verse 32. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? Why? While he opened to us the Scriptures. Christian believer, does your heart burn with conviction when you open Holy Scripture? Or have you been finding that you have no appetite to hear the Lord Jesus speak? Is this road to Emmaus seldom traveled in your Christian life? Is that road even non-existent? Well, my question for you is this. How will you then recognize him? How will you see him? Apart from Holy Scripture, you won't. He will remain a stranger. Is that how the Lord Jesus feels to you today? Like a stranger? Christian believer, yet to know him. Come to recognize him. See him in Holy Scripture. I know that this past year and a half or so have been very difficult. Well, ask yourself, why has it been so difficult? Is it because you've been starving yourself of the exposition of his word? Do you know, beloved, do you know how you increase your appetite? You increase your appetite not by starving yourself. Contrary to what you might think, that actually decreases your appetite. How do you increase your appetite? I know this by firsthand experience. It's by eating. It's by eating that you increase your appetite. You increase your spiritual appetite by eating holy food, by walking on the road to Emmaus with the bread of life. And if you're not a Christian here this afternoon, we implore you to come to Jesus Christ as he is revealed in Holy Scripture. It's because the Word of God tells us some very important things that have eternal consequences. That there is an origin to this universe. That in the beginning, holy God created the heavens and the earth. And he created men and women like me and you to know him and to enjoy him and to worship him. But sin marred our relationship with God. It separated us from him. We cheat, we lie, murder, steal, the list goes on. Men and women live their lives in defiance against God, thereby incurring his divine wrath. But God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, not to live in defiance against God, but to live a sinless and perfect life for God. He was qualified to go to the cross, where he was lifted up to die. By dying on the cross, he made atonement for sinners, providing the forgiveness of sins for sinners. He died and was buried in a tomb. 3 days later, rose again from the dead unto new and everlasting life. And he offers this salvation unto God for sinners like me and you. And so I implore you to come and to receive this gift of life. Repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ that you might live unto eternal life. You see, beloved, this is the message of Holy Scripture. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. And we ask that you would make us hungry for this heavenly food, that you would increase our spiritual appetite for Jesus Christ and Him alone. And we confess that we have neglected, that we have forsaken, that we have minimalized Holy Scripture and thus have blurred our vision of Christ. And we wonder why our lives are so weak. We wonder why we live so confused. It's because we have spiritually malnourished ourselves. But we thank you that you are so patient with us, that you come alongside of us. And we ask that you would cause us to take heed to this word, that you would remind us afresh of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, and friend. May our hearts burn once again as we look to Him. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.